Exodus chapter 21, verses 2 to 6. Revelation 22, 1 to 5. God is to be served. 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 To be served, he is served. Same idea, worthy to be served. And when we begin our sermon with an attribute of God, which we do every Lord's Day here and there, it is to understand that he alone is that. So when he said God is blank, we're saying God alone is blank. So today, God being the one to be served, he alone is to be served. Who is God? God is to be served. God alone is to be served. Say it with me. There you go. So what makes him worthy to be served? What makes him the only one to be served? That is because he is in the high place. He dwells in the high place. So that signals his status. His throne is above the heavens, is in the highest heaven. So the fact that he is seated on the throne, in Isaiah 66 is the heavens is his throne and the earth is his footstool, right? So heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. You know what a footstool is, right? So footstool is where your feet are resting. So imagine how great he is, that his throne is in heaven and his feet are resting on the earth. No wonder we have to serve him, right? Because of his status, who he is. And because he is the Redeemer who paid, who purchased souls with his precious blood and became their owner, their Redeemer, for what he has done, therefore, he is to be served. All right, so two things, for who he is and for what he has done, he is to be served. So he is in the high place and he is the Redeemer of all souls. So souls who confess that they have a Redeemer, that they know that Yeshua is their Redeemer, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, is the Redeemer, then they have to then serve him, having found him to be the one to be served. So having faith means to know the one that you serve, that you ought to serve, that you welcome this fact, and you delight in the fact that you serve him. How many of you delight? How many of you are delightful, joyful, that you have found the one to serve? Colossians 3:24 says, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Yeshua whom we serve. It's not because I have an option of serving and I go, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Am I going to have hamburger today or cheeseburger or chicken? Should I go, I'll pick that one. It's not that, right? This is a matter of life and death, as in heaven and hell, that I have found the one who has paid the price of my soul by the grace of God. And therefore, I've made relationship with him as my Redeemer. So by faith, I know the one to serve. I belong to him as his servant. I serve him willingly, delightfully, being delighted, being joyful to serve him. So our faith life then is no-brainer. Until, according to the promise, becoming a king myself, I am to serve him all the days of my life, willingly, joyfully, to death. So it's not just to say, like, I want to be a king as in, like, the worldly sense, but as we just read in Revelation 22, those who surround the throne in heaven, the throne of God and of the Lamb, will serve him face to face. But those who serve him will not be lowly, worthless, unclean creatures, like as you think of the worldly sense of servants and the lowly who serve by force, by fate. Rather, these are those who are sitting around him on other thrones and gloriously and honorably serving him. So in that day, meaning when the earth perishes, when the entire universe is burned up and the whole world passes away, according to the word of God, the word that created the world will also destroy the world, burn it up in the last day. And that heaven, the spiritual heaven outside the universe, where the holy city is, and it is filled with the glory of God and the Lamb on the throne, only those who are seated on the throne as kings, crowned in glory, will serve him face to face. How many of you want to be seated on the thrones as kings around the King of Kings? So when the Bible says he is the King of Kings, right? When you read the book of Revelation, it keeps on repeating that, right? There's King of Kings. His name is the King of Kings, Lord of all. It does not mean that he's the king of the kings of the world, like king of the United States, of Great Britain and China, or you know, like the Philippines or in Mexico. It's not about worldly nations. The King of Kings is the king who is above other kings. And also in Revelation 20, talks about those who are seated on the throne. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image or had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have taken in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. This is the faith of Christians, of the Christian that we ought to be. Not only believing that Jesus came and died in my place and died to save me, but to believe that he is coming back, that one last prophecy remaining in all the books of the Bible that he fulfilled, that one last prophecy that says he's coming back. And when he comes back, he will take back those who are faithful, whose faith is seen as precious, that is worthy to be taken up. They will partake in the first resurrection, resurrection of that glory, and be seated around the thrones of the throne of the King of Kings, and they will reign with him. That reign is what a king does, reigning with all power, all authority. So if we want to be kings, because as kings, we not only are promised to reign, but to serve him simultaneously. So describing this dual position, First Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. So a royal priesthood, say it with me, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood is two things, king and priest. Now, according to the Bible, these two positions were very important positions of the people of Israel, especially the Old Testament, but all signaling or prophesying about the part that the Son of God, Yeshua, would fulfill. One man fulfilling all those parts. But it's almost like an oxymoron or a paradox, because contradictory, because a king is to be served. A priest is a position that serves. Serves who? Who does the priest serve? God. Priest serves God. A priest serves God. So priesthood, a priest of God, right? So priest serves God, and king is to be served. You certainly at times priests serve under a king, man-king, right? So, but when you look at the positions, one is to be served and the other is to serve. To be served and the other is to serve. But the royal priesthood is that notion. If, again, start with Revelation, that is what's promising. That day is coming. And those who are seated on the thrones, they will reign. But by being seated, they will be in service to the one who is seated above them, the King of Kings. How many of you have dreamed in that day? Only 10% of the room. The other one's like, I just want to be the president of my class. Like, I'm running for the president of my class so that, like, I could have my say. Maybe you can enjoy it for six months, a year. Yeah, but who cares? Who's going to ever remember that anyway, right? When the world passes away, no one's going to even remember that you were the president of a country. Besides, none of us is going to be that, right? I'm sorry for ruining your day. Like, people will be like, just say I'll be a president one day. I'm going to be a president one day. But whereas I'm going to be like, you're not going to be a president any day. It doesn't matter. Even if you do, it won't matter. It will not matter, absolutely not matter in eternity. In eternity, what matters is that when we successfully worship my King, the King of Kings, our Lord, our King, on earth to death, then he will take us to be where he is to serve him gloriously as a royal priesthood. Amen. What are we doing here today? We are worshiping him. So worship is to fall at his feet, to meet with him. And that worship, another way of calling worship is service, right? So we say, oh, our service starts at 10. But what we're doing is worshiping. So in the concept of worship on the Lord's Day is important meaning and the act of service. So we are all serving now on the Lord's Day as we worship. These are two same interchangeable concepts. Certainly worship means to meet with God, and serving is to serve like a servant, like a slave would. But now our motivation is different because he's my redeemer. I do it joyfully. Of course, in the worldly sense, under a king, this was determined by one's fate. If you are born in the royal family, then you serve, you are served as a royal family by the people, right? Whether they like it or not. But certainly, there have been good kings and so-called evil kings in the history of the world. And then there have been times where under monarchy that oppressed them, because the monarchs have to run the country. They need money, so they will tax the people and they will pressure them. And the people who are not happy and they're not well off, and there is inequality, and it's just like endless task to make themselves, to survive and to make themselves happy. So what they do is they would mobilize, and then they would rebel against the monarchy, and many times fail and being crushed to death and being destroyed, and the whole even clan or tribe under a king. Sometimes they would succeed and overthrow, like during the French Revolution, right? And even in the English, the British monarchy, there have been times in the Middle Ages where they have successfully overthrown the monarch. So there was a time where there was no monarchy. But then somehow somebody comes back to restore the royal authority, and then unites the whole nation once again under their power. So the reason why they would overthrow a king, overthrow a queen, overthrow a royalty or royal house would be because they want fairness, they want freedom, and they want the benefits of the wealth of the people and so on, because they feel like they're forced to serve with no end, to no end. But because, again, the lowly serves the high, the higher, the noble, right? The people serve king. Servants serve the master, the lowly, those who are above. So this kind of rank or social rank, as we have seen throughout the history of the world, more societies have become democratic, which is that people get to vote. They express their opinion, and they have officers, officials who represent their idea, and then, you know, with electoral votes and so on. In this case, in our country, here in the States, that's how the government is formed and runs. But there are parts of the world that are still under these kind of social caste system. So even in India, many social castes, a caste system they have, and there's a lowly class called the Untouchables, right? So the Untouchables, I don't know what kind of mob movie you might have seen and be like, ooh, those are the cool guys. No. The Untouchables in India are the ones that people do not associate with. They would live in the slums, and there's no way for them to get out with. So, you know, this Bollywood movies, you know, Bollywood, they say makes more money than Hollywood. One of the themes is they're all like 3-hour-long musical movies. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's just like breaks into a dance and song and dance every other scene. But and everybody watches these movies in India. I mean, now it's like a global phenomenon as well too. Before K-drama ever hit the market, it was the Bollywood movies. But one of the main popular themes is this sort of unacceptable romance between different people of different castes, right? So it's like the Untouchable falling in love with the royalty or something like that, and the family is up against, you know, this marriage, and another modern day Romeo and Juliet, right? So the reason why Romeo and Juliet and West Side Story is the same thing, right? The family against fame, you can't do it, and that's why people will be crying with it, and they're just like, I want to watch again. So that's how they become so popular as stories and as form of popular culture today. Because this sort of misery still exists today. Certainly, we've seen, again, through the industrialization of the Western world and their revolutions taking place, and movements like socialism and communism, the efforts to eliminate social class, eliminate the bourgeois, and to make everyone equal by giving up private ownership, private property, and giving it to the government to redistribute. But what happens in reality, and the reason why this communism really did not last beyond 70 years, as we saw with the Soviet Union, is that new power, a new class of power emerges because of this human nature of wanting to dominate and to seize. So this nature of wanting to be served and want to serve is there, but even if we have made the effort to make the world a quote-unquote better place and make everyone equal, a new system arises, the system that's made up of different groups that hold power over others. So that reality in the world is never going to be achieved. The fact that we have this, as humans, this nature to be one, to be served, and to serve simultaneously is because that's how God made us. Before the creation of the world, God already had in mind, in design, right, and place the structure, order of things. Let's go to Hebrews 2, 5 to 8. Read 1:14 first. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So when you read the Bible in beginning in Genesis, it says God created the heavens and the earth. God made the physical world, starting with the universe and all the planets, the stars there, and the earth and the planets. And he created all the things that fill the world that we know. He made them physical. If he made the physical material things. But before Genesis 1:1, before the physical world, there was a spiritual world that we find out later on in the Bible. So the Bible is, when you read chapter 1 of Genesis, it does not actually refer to the first in timeline. There is a quote-unquote time that's beyond the timeline, meaning eternity in the spiritual quote-unquote time. And that's when God created angels. So when God made angels, who do not have the boundary of the physical body, so they are more able, they know more, and they can do more things. However, God never intended angels to be above men. Right? That's what it says. Let's continue. 2:5-8. It is not to the angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels and honor and put everything under their feet. So we see the intent of God, the original form, the original, if you will, hierarchy of the creation is that certainly, there is the Creator God above all things. And then there is men and angels. Men, even though we are bound by the flesh, and this flesh makes us very weak, because if you bump into a wall, you're going to break your skin, break your bones. It's that weak. We are in jars of clay, even, it's described. However, the way God sees men is that you were made for a different purpose, and therefore you are above the angels. That's the original form, original place that God designed in the beginning, right? So for that, in Genesis 1, God created man in the image of God. In the image of God, God made man, Genesis 1:27 says. In whose image were we made? God. In the image of God, man was made. Doesn't say that God made angels in his image. Only man was made in the image of God. Do you feel special? You should. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are a good image of God. Genesis 2:7 says, God made man to be a living being by breathing into man who was made in the image of God physically. God breathed his spirit, the breath spirit, and man became a spiritual being. So now, really, as dual beings, man is made in his image, not just physically, but as spirit, like God, to serve God. And not just serve God grudgingly by faith. Oh, well, I was born into this, in this like untouchable castle. What can I do? This is my life. Not like that. But to serve him gloriously, honorably, and one day be seated around the thrones, on the thrones, seated on the thrones that are around, that surround the throne of God, to serve him gloriously forever. For that purpose, God made us. So God placed this man, our ancestor named Adam, in the Garden of Eden to begin that relationship with him by giving him the word to obey, which came to him in the form of command. And God said to him, you can eat from any trees in the garden except from this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you'll surely die. So don't eat it. That was the word that our ancestor was to live by, this living being. From him, we all came. So we are all living being to this day. Yes, that's how God made man. However, this ancestor of ours was deceived by a serpent that was in the garden who also heard the word of God and who tempted him and said, you will not surely die even if you eat the fruit. You will be like God instead. Who is God? He's to be served. You don't have to listen to him. You could be God and be served. Wow. That sounds even like a better deal. I don't have to listen to anybody. I be the boss. I be the king. I listen to myself. I'll have everyone else listen to me. Now, these words were the same words that the serpent spoke to himself when he was an angel. So in Ezekiel 28, describes his sin, and Isaiah 14. So, a lot of passages to look at. But Isaiah 14, let's read that. 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, a morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the throne of the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you're brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. That passage is referring to an angel who challenged God. So in the spiritual heaven, the spiritual world, before the material world, before it was made, God made angels to serve him and eventually serve men, right, who are spiritual beings. However, one of them became proud. Ezekiel 28 says in a different way, describing how beautifully he was, talented he was to serve God even more beautifully and gloriously. Instead of using that for God, however, he became proud. And he said, I will be above. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, meaning I'm going to be served by other angels. I'm going to have them serve me. In fact, I'm going to sit on the throne of God. I will be like the Most High. I will be God. That's what he said. Did God tolerate that? Absolutely not. He threw him out of the spiritual heaven to judge him one day. So judgment was not made. It's like holding cell. The holding cell called the universe. Right? So this rebellious angel now falls with a third of heaven later on, all fallen from heaven into the universe where our ancestor was put in, and therefore we are today where we are. Yes? So that's why coming in the form of a serpent, this angel now called Satan. Say it with me, Satan. Satan. What does it mean? I know, I don't know what it means, but I like saying it. Satan, Satan. Yeah, Satan. Satan means rebel, the rebel of God, right? The one who rebelled against God, rebelled against the one who alone is to be served. That's Satan. So when he rebels against God, he's called Satan. He was named Luciel as an angel, Lucifer, and Satan when he rebels against God. But when he comes as in the form of serpent, a snake, approaching Eve and Adam, therefore, he is called the devil, because the devil is the one who comes between God and man. So the same being, right? Same person, but different ways of calling him at different times. So he is Satan. He's also the devil. And because he sins in the spiritual heaven where he was made to serve God, and instead of challenging God and rebelling against God and wanting to be served for himself, the Satan is described to have defiled the heavenly sanctuary. Ezekiel 20:18 says, by your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated the sanctuaries. Desecrated. You have defiled. You have made it unclean by your sin. And that's why I cast you out. So that is what happened before any of us was born or made. And that's why our ancestor listened to the same lies of the devil, now then becoming corrupted and sinning, disobeying and taking that fruit. But of course, instead of becoming like God, he becomes a slave to the one he listened to. That's the devil. 2 Peter 2:19 says that. So what happens? The structure of having God above men and men above angels gets turned around, because man listened to the fallen angel who is above man now. So angels are above men now. So God, angels, men. However, because God had planned to overturn this order, and we established the order according to his plan, he began his work by calling on a people, the children of Abraham, later known as the people of Israel. When they were called, they were called out by one man named Moses. Under his leadership, they were brought out from their slavery. Now, their slavery under the Egyptian king, the Pharaoh, was for about four generations. Certainly not, it didn't start like that, but their ancestor Jacob had brought them in. Jacob and his 70 members of his family brought them in because of famine. They dwelt there, and then they ended up becoming slaves of the Pharaoh. But this was according to God's prophecy when Jacob was inside his mother's womb as a twin. Who was his twin brother? Esau. And there was a prophecy that was being made to his mother, their mother, saying, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples within, from within you will be separated. Within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. So twins, they're equal, right? Genetically, they're the same. They're born in the same day, right? But the fate is that younger will be served by the older. Now, of course, this was really nothing tangible until the people are now chosen. These are the descendants of Jacob, and then they were slaves. However, God chooses them and brings them out on the night of the Passover by the blood of the Passover lamb. Now they have been redeemed. Now they've been delivered from their physical slavery under the Pharaoh, brought out as now a new people, a people with, not without God, not without a master, but a new master, a new king. And that was not Yeshua. If you have to wake up. Not Yeshua, Jehovah. Yes, because when God, when Moses asked God, what do I say is the name of my God? I am that I am. Tell them, I am who I am. And that is the self-existing God, Jehovah. So they become a people of Jehovah. And Exodus 19:7 says, a kingdom of priesthood, a kingdom of priests. So they're now going to be a new kingdom serving who? Serving God. Nobody ever heard of this, such a thing, such a nation. This is a new nation and new people. And they, the motive of demanding to be free under the Pharaoh, as Moses says, let my people go, right? He's quoting God. Let my people go. Yes. Oh, they were chosen as a kingdom of priests to serve God. And when they were released from the slavery, it doesn't mean that they were not going to have hierarchy anymore. A new hierarchy is there. Having new king. That's not the Pharaoh, that's not the devil, but that is God, the God of Hebrew, the Hebrews, Jehovah. So to remind them of this, the sanctuary was built, the tabernacle was built in the wilderness with the name Jehovah being placed in the most holy place. And then they were then led throughout the desert to be brought into the promised land. Now, when the tabernacle was built, a new class was formed in this kingdom of priests. They had a privileged class. So when I was writing like privileged class, like the expression was like, I'm thinking about airlines. Like airlines now, like because I travel and I look at it, it's like you just be like economy. And then they wanted like first class. And then people are like, well, what about us? We have a little more money than the economy and a little less than first. Create us business class. And then the people are like, well, we have a little more money than economy and certainly less than business. Create us privilege or premier class. There's so many classes now in airline because they're trying to make money somehow, like they're charging everything. So I was just like, I was getting mad when I was typing this. I'm like, these stupid airlines, they're trying to make money off of us. But anyhow, privilege class was made. So anytime any word, privilege class, people get upset, right? So economy wise, are like, how come they get the better cookies than we do? Yes. The curtains are closed. The bathroom is close to you. Yeah. you don't use this bathroom. You go in the back. Yes. So the privileged class for the people of Israel was the priesthood. Not everyone was allowed to serve God, only from one tribe of the 12 tribes. Which tribe was that? The Levites. But not all tribes, not all members of the Levites were allowed to serve. Even if you were one of the descendants of the Levites, you weren't allowed unless you come from which line? Aaron, brother of Moses. right? Moses. So Aaron and his sons. So Exodus 29 describes how they were consecrated, 28 and 29, how they were chosen to serve God. And when they were chosen, they had to give an animal sacrifice for its blood. The blood was taken to put sprinkle on their garments, and they would receive anointing oil on their heads and their garments. So the blood was put on their right hand, the thumbs of the right hand, the big toe of their right foot, and the right earlobe. Don't ask me, but that was how it was done. So that was to signal that they were the privileged ones to serve God. So you could imagine, number 16, why some people rebelled against that. Korah and his sons challenged that. We're also Levites. How come you guys get to be the only ones to serve God? It's not fair. So they challenged, even though God said, it doesn't matter what you think, this is what I decide. And they're the ones who represent all of you to serve me, but they thought it was unfair. When they challenged God, however, to make the long story short, they were destroyed. Within one day, Korah and his sons were swallowed up by the land. Yes. So they understood there's a privilege there, but it was to be feared for. And they weren't happy about it, but they didn't have choice. As long as the temple stood in their midst, even if they were occupied politically by other nations, that God was to be served. And then they, as a nation, would serve God, and therefore God blessed them. So when the Son of God, coming in the name of Yeshua, not Jehovah, but in the name of Yeshua, the name that means the Savior, looking at this temple, what did he say, and whom did he make the most upset? First of all, what did he say? Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Who got upset the most? Yes, there you go, the priest. Because in the end, before his death, the conspiracy to kill him, of course, the Roman soldiers nailed him to the cross. But in Matthew 26:61, we see the high priest and the Jewish leaders gathering around Yeshua and accusing him and saying, you said you were going to destroy the temple, right? So you could understand the chief priests and the priesthood being challenged by this man saying, destroy the temple. Because without the temple, there is no privilege. They're not above everyone else. Everyone wants to be above other people. This is the problem. That's why communism doesn't work. I'm sorry to say. Sorry. Yes. Socialism doesn't work. Democracy. Nothing works in this world because everyone wants to be above everyone else. And they're constantly fighting. But what Yeshua was saying is this privilege that you consider yourself that having by the grace of God above all the other peoples on earth. And then even among your own people, the priesthood above others. It's all by flesh and blood. You have no choice. You were born into it. You were either born into it or not. You're either inside or outside. But here Yeshua is saying, through my death, the destruction of the temple is referring to the temple of his body, his death, and his resurrection. He will now make a way for whoever believes in the name Yeshua, receive the blood of Yeshua, will be able to ascend his ranks by faith. And serve the King of Kings, Yeshua. Hallelujah. Wow. Now, had people been open in their ears, they would have been like lining up, yay, Yeshua, and welcoming him as their king. But they did not understand what he was saying. He actually said he came as the one to serve. What? Let's go to Matthew 20, 26 to 28. Not so with you. So this is where the disciples of Jesus came, Yeshua came and said, oh, when your kingdom comes, that make my son do this and allow him to serve you this way. So seeking glory for the sons, the mother said. And here's Yeshua saying, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here is Yeshua coming as the Son of Man, and he referred to himself as the Son of Man many times. Now, people who see him as man, why does he have to say Son of Man? I don't go around saying I'm Son of Man, because you know I'm a man and you're a man, human. But he is saying that he's the Son of Man because he is not man by nature. He is God. He is the Word in the beginning. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that word, it is through the word the world was made. He is the creator of all things, meaning he is the one to be served. However, the word became flesh. God came as man. He is the God who came as man. Why? Here he says, The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So what he's saying is, do you want to be served? And everyone says, yeah, of course I want to be served. That's why I work hard, so I could be my own boss. I want to be a supervisor. I want to have people under me. I want to be a leader, not a follower. Okay, then you must become their slave. What? That's what he's saying. You want to be served? First, you have to serve. You want to be above everyone else? Be lower. Go lower. Because the Son of Man, who is God himself, did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. What is a ransom? An animal that dies in place of sinners. In the Old Testament, they knew that. As the people, the Jewish people understood what a ransom meant. To us, maybe it's like random. Like, what is that? Yes? But for the Jews, any average Jew, they understood what ransom meant. It was an atoning sacrifice, an animal that died in place of a sinner so they could live. And here's Yeshua saying, the Son of Man, I have come to die like an animal in place of the sinners of the world. That's why I came to serve. Certainly he came to serve God. But again, who is he? He's not a child, a man born of Mary or even Joseph. Even though he was born of Mary as the offspring of the woman, according to prophecy, came. He was born through her body, but he's not her descendant. God used her body as a field to which the seed of the word will fall, and the word became flesh. And the word that is God became man, came as man. And even though, as Philippians 2:6 says, he's the very nature God, worthy to be served. He came as the Son of Man. And the fact that he highlighted himself and kept saying, I'm the Son of Man, I came as the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, is to say, I have come to die. And my death is because I have come to serve. He did not come to be served by men. Rather, he came to serve men with his life. So think about that. Man was made in the image of God to serve God. God created specifically for the purpose of serving him in the position, the glorious position of serving God, the glorious God. God made man. But our ancestor Adam was deceived and he sinned and he tossed away this glorious position. And instead went under the fallen angel. That became the reality of all mankind that no one knew. But here was God's plan to send his son, patiently waiting for this moment for God himself to come as man. And through his death, he will serve God and simultaneously serve men, allowing men to become believers of him who died and who will die in their place so that they will regain and restore the position of serving God. How amazing is that? Hallelujah. So that's why, even though when men saw his healing and his miraculous power and his teaching, and they liked Yeshua, and they in fact even wanted to make him their king to restore their worldly earthly kingdom, Israel, Yeshua refused to be their king. And to his disciples, he showed how to serve. So in John 13, there's a scene where he's washing the feet of the disciples, right? So when he came to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Unless I wash you. So what does that mean? My relationship with you is based on that washing, the act of serving. Do you understand? Because Yeshua was washing the feet. Like I said, if that's your job, or one's job, they do it for pay. If they don't get paid, why would they wash anybody's dirty feet? It's like, wash your own feet, man. That's what you would say, right? Don't you have your own hands? Wash your lovely feet yourself. But because of pay, because of survival, they wash other people's feet. Here's Yeshua, who has no need, washing the feet of his disciples lovingly, humbly. And Peter, loving his Lord, and say, how can you wash my feet? And here's Yeshua saying, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. So the relationship between Yeshua and me, Yeshua and all mankind, and me in mankind, is the relationship of serving. Because Yeshua came as the Son of Man. God came as the Son of Man and served men humbly. We are cleansed by his washing with his blood. Do you understand? Yes? So he showed how he would give his life to serve all men. And continuing in that chapter, in verses 12 to 17, he says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You want to be served? Serve first. You want to be treated right? Treat rightly first. That's what he's saying. And that's why he went to the cross and he went there silently. Silently. If he wanted, he could have called down an army of angels to release him from the bondage, release him, take him off from the cross. And he could have surely defended himself way before, prevent the arrest. He could have become a king of this world. However, that was not the plan of God. The plan of God, the Father sending the Son, was for him to come humbly, to die humbly to the point of death in obedience to the Father's command. That's why when he died, he said, it is finished. So when he said, it is finished, it was the moment that he was laying down his life willingly. John 10:17. I lay down my life willingly, not because anyone's taking it away from me, but because this is the command the Father gave me. And I humbly obey. See, if you think like Yeshua is like just a bit better than us, then you're like, good for you, Yeshua. Good job. Who is he? He is the God to be served. He is the glorious one. He has no need, nothing lacking. He has not an ounce of reason to be lowly. However, to restore the order of the created, God had written out this plan from the beginning before he made anything, knowing that creatures have this dual free will to be rebellious or to be obedient, to be proud or to be servile, right? All that duality, God is the one who put in. And he wants us to choose willingly. And when we choose that, we do it willingly, even if it's the lowest thing that we have to do. The one who went to the lowest point is Yeshua. He became nothing to the point of death on a cross. That's what Philippians chapter 2 says. Let's go there together. Philippians 2, 6. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So who is he? He is the very nature God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The God who is to be served forever and ever for who he is and for what he has done. However, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The fact that he became man. As God said, I make you in the image, in my image, in the image of God, in my likeness you are made to serve me gloriously. And because, yes, first the angel failed, according to God's understanding, expectation, he did. And by his deception, the man who was made in God's image was deceived and surrendered, forfeited that glorious position of serving the glorious God. Because of that, God, who has no reason to be lowly, becomes the lowly and comes in the form of man, in the likeness of man, to restore the place of service, so that God, who is worthy to be served, is served by the glorious one, the glorious one, the one who comes from God, God himself. Do you understand? Hallelujah. God is not begging to be served. He is not holding a gun to our heads and says, you serve me, otherwise I'm going to kill you and your family. That's not what he's saying. I'm holding hostage your bank account. If you don't serve me, I'm going to take it away from you. Okay, I'll serve you. That's not what God is doing. That's not what God wants. People who are serving by force and by faith, and therefore they're grudgingly and complaining and resentfully doing it out of fear. If I don't do it, I'm going to get punished. Not that kind of service. He desires to be served by the perfect, blameless, flawless one. The servant of God, the man, Jesus Christ, Yeshua. Amen. That's what he accomplished at the cross. So what happened when he did so? Verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah! The result of his selfless sacrifice of serving the Father who sent him with this command, and he did it willingly. Willingly! Then the Father, the throne that he prepared for the Son from the beginning, was not given to him. So he would sit down gloriously as the King of all kings. So no one can ever challenge the throne of God ever again. Never again will there be any creature that would challenge the throne of God. Because the one who's seated on the throne has the marks on his body that show forever and ever that he, to death, was humble and became the lowest to serve the greatest, the highest, the most high, the God who alone is to be served forever and ever. Hallelujah! That's what he accomplished through his death and the resurrection and the ascension of the Son of Man. While he did that, he condemned the illegal one. Who illegal? He's called illegal because he rebelled against God as a creature. As a creature, he was supposed to humbly serve the Creator who made him. But he rebelled and dared to be like the Creator. Until this moment of judgment, God waited and he did so. He judged finally this illegal one. Now, after the judgment, he's waiting to be burned up in the fire of hell forever. But what about us who were originally made in his image by his grace? Through his poured out blood, precious blood, Yeshua served men. He who has no need served us. Like he bent, God in getting on his knees, washing the feet of his disciples. Not just with words, with his body. He served. That was just a foreshadow of what he would do on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Even though they're mistreating me and treating me like a criminal, like an animal, forgive them. Because I have come to do this work exactly, to serve you and serve these souls. And because he served us with his precious blood and through torn flesh, he had torn down that hierarchy that the angels succeeded to turn over. Now he has overturned again to restore the order. Under God is Christ. Christ under Christ are men, the believers in Christ, the King of Kings, and the angels are under them. So the angels, as we read in Hebrews 1:14, serve, minister to those who will inherit the salvation of God. Hallelujah! Having all of that, he entered the throne, entered the king, the kingdom in heaven that was waiting for him with angels singing songs of glory and praise and waiting for his enthronement as he was crowned in glory after his resurrection and now taking the throne in heaven. He is now seated as the King of Kings, but also in Hebrews 7, 23-28, describing Yeshua as the eternal priest of God who serves our living God forever and ever. The priest who never dies, priest who has no sin, he serves God forever and ever from the throne. Do you believe that? Can you see it? Can you see it? Can you see the glory of that place? Some weeks back, I talked about seeing the glory of the Son of Man on the throne. Do you see that? Or do you only care about the people next to you right now? Who's here and who's not? Oh, my life is so sad. I'm so sad. It's all me, 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 me. Are we still stuck in me-ism? You need to take your darn eyes off of your poor, lowly self. fix them on the highest place, the highest one. That is the throne in the highest heaven, the glorious one who has successfully served with his life and death and now is being served forever and ever. Hallelujah! And from there, he sent his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to now give the chance for those who believe in him to also join him in serving. In serving. So the Holy Spirit who comes from the throne in the name Yeshua brings the gospel of his precious blood. So whosoever hears this good news and says, amen, I need that blood because I'm a wretch. Without the blood of God, I will die. I will rot. I will perish in the fire of hell forever. So I welcome that blood. Say amen if this is you. You have received the gospel of his blood. Amen. Then the Holy Spirit comes to testify in you who Yeshua is. The King of Kings, the eternal high priest. The King of Kings, the eternal high priest who serves God forever and ever in heaven. He testifies that now we are his children. We are called to serve as servants of Christ. The servants of Christ. Now, because the fallen angel defiled the heavenly sanctuary with his precious blood, Yeshua sprinkled, gave that blood for sinners, but also the half of it went to God in the heavenly sanctuary to sanctify it. So it is purified and holy place. So now whoever wants to come before him and serve with him, around him, on the thrones as kings reigning forever, say amen if you want to see his face. See the face of your Savior, of your Redeemer, say amen. If you want to see him and serve him face to face in heaven, say amen. Amen. However, not everyone will be welcome in that day. The gospel is welcome by everyone. To be welcome by everyone, anyone. Whatever you have done, it doesn't matter. Whatever walks of life, wherever you come, whatever you have done yesterday, doesn't matter. If you come before the blood of Yeshua's blood will cover you and you will be forgiven. Hallelujah. But from here to eternity, there is time that we need to change and grow, as you heard last week about growth. That I have to serve him while I'm on earth successfully so that I'm worthy to be taken up, to be seated next to him, to serve him face to face. How can I, a sinner, a carnal, worthless sinner, sit next to Christ, the King of Kings who made the heavens and the earth, the Holy One who died in my place, the Redeemer. The only thing that one would sing would be, hallelujah, it is done, I believe on the Son, I'm saved by the blood of the... Hallelujah, it is done, I believe on the Son, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified. What else can we say? I come because I evangelized. I evangelized a lot of people. I come because I give a lot of money. Remember COJ, got crazy church? I served there for 30 years. That's how I made hair. Hallelujah. No. Nope. Nope. The only way that we would be qualified to go there, the qualification, is his blood alone. The only thing I can put before me for the door to open is his blood. So what does that mean? Even though, yeah, so I have no works now? Yes, I have to have works of faith while I'm alive. But what's going to open the door is the blood of the Lamb. And because of the blood of the Lamb, I do what I did today. I'm not putting forth my works. I'm putting forth the works of Jesus Christ. And because of that, I'm working. Do you understand the difference? Some people work, putting their own work as qualification to go before God. Absolutely not. Not at all. The doors will not open if you put forth your own works. The only reason that we need to work and our work will count is because of the blood of Yeshua, the blood of the Lamb before me. Do you see the difference? This is where I want to challenge you to change your heart, change your attitude. The Holy Spirit lets us believe that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that we have been redeemed, as 1 Peter 1:18 to 19 says. But it is with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. that I have been redeemed. And what I put forth yesterday, years ago, today, and until I die, and the moment I die, would be solely the blood of the Lamb. Amen. If that's your confession and my confession, and have therefore made Yeshua to be my Lord, our Lord. Yes, he's my father and I'm his child, but he's my Lord. That means I'm his servant. But that servitude is not a lowly and by force and out of fear that I serve him. The relationship is by choice. I choose to enter into that relationship of serving. I accepted his serving with his precious blood, with his life for my soul. Now, because of what he has done, out of my love for him, I willingly become his slave. That is a man made by the Holy Spirit, the true Christian, the truly converted, the truly born again, is he who willingly, by his choice, became a free slave to Christ. So Colossians 3:24 says, it is the Lord Christ you're serving. Just as we began with the passage in Exodus 21, even in the law of Moses, there is there's regulation about treatment towards servants, because servants or slavery was allowed under the law of Moses, but it was very humane, if you will, because on the seventh year, they were to release the servants, the slaves. But if the servant, while he has his family and his children on his own, and now they're free to go in the seventh year, says, my master has been so good to me. I cannot imagine living outside of his household. Now freedom has been given to me to go and live as a free man. I don't want to go. I and my family, my wife and my children, will serve the master for the rest of our lives. They go before the judge, and the judge agrees and approves. And the master then takes the servant to the doorpost and pierces his ear. So he has an earring. His family gets earrings. So in the household, there are servants with earrings and servants without. Those with earrings are those who volunteer to become slaves of that master for the rest of their lives. Even though they're given the same job to do, the ones with the earrings who have the commitment, who made the confession, I will willingly, freely serve my master for the rest of my life. They do it out of their love for the master. That is a Christian who commits himself to become a free slave of Christ. Now, we serve Christ, but because we don't see him, because he is in heaven, who do we serve? We serve him, we serve God, but the place that we serve is the body of Christ, the church. Agree? Amen? This is where I go, wait a minute. I want to serve the Lord from the mountain, in my bedroom, in my car, from my house, in my, whatever. 24/7 I serve the Lord. There's people like that. I serve the Lord all the time. When they're vague like that, they're not serving at all. You have to be, because the way Yeshua says, here is the mystery of Christ, the body of Christ, the church. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail it. Upon the rock, on the confession of the faith that Yeshua is the God who came as man, who served to the point of death, the gatherings of the believers in that faith, in his name, is called his body, the church. And I belong to it as a member. Say amen if you're a member of the body of Christ. When you become a member, it is to say, I am a free slave of Christ. And on the Lord's day, a free slave. I know, right? That's also contradictory, isn't it? Royal priesthood, a free slave. A slave is not free. But just as Yeshua said, I willingly lay down my life. A servant does not do it willingly. A slave doesn't do it willingly. A servant or slave does it by fate or force. There is no willingness or joy in doing that. But our Lord has done it. The eternal priest who went ahead of us set a model for us to follow. So we do it willingly. So even if the weather is crummy, you have to get out of bed, get up early, prepare, pray, prepare, and come to the Lord, the house of the Lord. Not like if I don't show up, my group leader is going to call me and text me. Everyone's going to look at me like I'm like a criminal. Where were you? They're already walking like this. On the Lord's Day, we come to worship and serve by gathering as members of the body of the Lord. We are serving all throughout the day. So by coming, well, some of you are going like, well, I don't have any titles. So, you know, no one asked me to do anything. So I don't think I'm serving yet. I'm like waiting to serve. I'm dying to serve, but no one's giving me an opportunity. Don't worry. It's, you are already doing it. We start with the worship itself. You coming to serve him and worship him here as member. That's where we begin. Amen? So we come with offerings, we come with prayers, we come in together, we praise. So during the worship, we are serving the Lord with our gifts, with our songs, with our hearts. We are already doing that. But as time comes, when you're ready to take on more responsibility as you're growing, it doesn't mean like, some people then go like, well, I'm not ready. And I go like, you've been in the church for how many months? You've done Logos, Zoe, what are you waiting for? I don't know, I'm not ready. I have to pray about it. Pray about it? Believe me, I prayed enough for you. It's time for you to serve. Because they picked up the lingo, right? The Christian lingo, the church lingo. Pray about it. Yeah. No, don't worry. I prayed about it already. The prayer's answer right now. You serve. Yes? The function of the church is worship, service, fellowship, evangelism, education. These are the five things that we learned about in Logos or in teaching. So we worship, and during the worship, we serve. So according to your gifts that you have been given, you are gifted musically, then you serve. You get an opportunity as a musician or singer, or you're technically gifted. You are doing that. Sometimes, even if you're not gifted, you have some potential. And we are in dire need. So we go, 1, 2, 3, 4, let's do it. 1, 2, 3. But I mean, if the person is tone deaf, they got 2 left feet, then we move you to something else. But you got 1 left, 1 right, then come and play the drums. That's what we say, okay? So we have these gifts that we serve the Lord with. You have gift of driving safely. Safely. I mean, God bless our van drivers, yes? Yeah. Because I'm saying this here because many of you come on the vans. Yes, many of you. And some of you, we were like, man, back in the day when we were their age, we were getting driver's license and saving money to get a car. These kids are just riding the van all the time. But anyhow, you are riding the van. Therefore, your van drivers are very important. We have 30-some, close to 40 volunteer drivers in our church. They all have their full-time job. They have their family. They have a tough schedule. But they are volunteering to drive, and sometimes they get burnt out because they're humans too. You know, they say they get backache, and not only that, people are late and they're so rude, they don't even say hi, they spill the coffee, they slam the door, they get on the van late. So then they're like, I don't want to do it anymore. Sometimes they do that, and then what do we have to do? We have to console them, give them barbecue twice a year, and then we shouldn't even give them anything. They should be looking forward to the thrones in heaven. But because they're weak in their faith, we have to wave like, hey, barbecue, hello. Some people have the gift of teaching. You have to have gift of teaching or loving souls. And if you only love yourself and you couldn't care less if the young kid is dying next to you, then that's not your call, right? So you have to have gift. Some give potential, and then we groom that gift. Not everyone's born with it. Some are actually developing that. Some people have the gift of cooking and cleaning. Many years ago, a church, Pastor Ken, where she used to belong in Korea a long, long time ago, and church was like filled with the Holy Spirit, fired up, and the pastor was so strong and so spiritual. Everyone loved him, and he had this power to heal and preach with fire, and they loved him, and they loved the church. So at the end of service, when the pastor was walking around the building, and they were so like whistling, cleaning and sweeping the floors and everything, and then the pastor's when he's like, God bless you, and goes home, and everyone's like, they drop the broomsticks and garbage undone, dishes undone, the turn, water still running, and they go home. See, this is not somebody who serves the Lord. They were doing it just to show the pastor. I mean, certainly, again, the barbecue, the pastor, this is just a little carrot that we are just showing to say you're doing a good job because we're humans, we're limited. Even if no one is recognizing, however, we have to do our best to finish the job we have been given to serve the Lord who sees me, even if my pastor does not see me. Amen? even if no man is clapping and congratulating me or applauding me or praising me, I am supposed to do it. So when I'm serving the body of Christ, the church, you know what that means? It means to look for the most thankless job in the church. Uh-oh, but I want to go on the stage. Everybody sees me. Yes. But like I said, not everyone gets to do that. It is to find the job and say, nobody cares about the kitchen. I'm going to clean the refrigerator quietly. Even if no one sees me, I'm going to keep it clean and clean it out throughout the week. I'll do that, for example. I'll clean the toilet. Because if the toilet's dirty, people who come to worship, it's not going to be pleasant for them. You know, we don't have a full-time custodian service here. Everyone volunteers to do that. So that's why we designate and allow the group leaders age groups to serve. But if you're going, gosh, like some people hold the mic, but here I am with the toilet brush. This is what I'm doing. This is my fate. It's not your fate. It should be your by faith. By faith, you chose to serve as a free slave of Christ. Then you do it without regret, without resentment, without complaint. What do you say? So that is serving the church the most, finding the most unwanted, most quote-unquote thankless job and doing it gratefully. So regional group service is that. I know that with the MMC and with many young people coming and not having their space in their home, now it became a habit of doing at church and doing all that. But back in the days, we all did it in our own homes. And you know what that means? Cleaning the home. Yes, you don't normally clean, but if it's your turn to serve, suddenly you have to clean the toilet. That's the true service. And I encourage the regional group leaders to have their members volunteer serve in their home, because that's service. You think paying money for the sandwich is hard? Go a step further. Now open your home for your members to come. It's hard, but that's where you find joy. You know, some groups, like it's just a group regional group leader having all the time, and then they don't even think. You know, it's like they just assume. If you ever get your own turn, you understand how hard it is to clean before, during, and after, right? So then you serve lovingly and appreciating one another, and humbly you do so when you get your own turn. So that's where we teach people, because service is like as a result of knowing, this is how I grow. You learned about growth last week. It's not an abstract thing, physical things. Now I need to serve. So your regional group service or bagel service, whatever it is, it's time for you to serve. Now, places and religious places like the Catholic teaching, they're so good at serving, but without having the understanding for whom and how. They're all about the service. We need to bring that all together. We understand why, whom, for what. Now, we have to talk about how, what we really need to do. So, whether it is cleaning or whatever it is that you do in the church for the church, even in subgroups like the regional group or age group, we are serving. This is where our faith is applied. And that's what we do during dedication service as well. Dedication service is like, yes, we're grouping talent. And even if you didn't have a gift of acting as professional, because nobody's professional here, but we're giving our time and pushing ourselves to put out our best product. And by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit, we've done so. We're so grateful. But during the time, what happens? I'm right, you're wrong. Bob used to joke, he's like in the OR, that's what they say. Let's compromise by doing it my way. It's a surgeon's attitude. Okay, all right. Let's compromise by doing it my way, yeah? Or I just say, my way or hit the road jack. Yeah? My way or highway. See, that doesn't work. It doesn't work in church. Certainly there is leadership, hierarchy exists. The church is not a one-level place. Remember the Ark of Noah? There are tiers. The church is an ark of salvation that has tiers. The hierarchy is still there. Again, different functions. The pastor is the commander, but also serving through the pastor, the ministry. Yeah, the pastor is serving through that, through the word, through administration, through counseling. For that, we pray throughout the week, every day, and you ought to also pray for your pastors for that reason. The spirit of administration, so that with wisdom and knowledge, that pastors can minister and make sound decisions financially or administratively and even counseling. I pray for this for myself or Pastor King every single day, because without it, we can't do it. Doesn't mean that we're just saying like my word or highway. It has to be based on the word. And if the word says so, then we follow. But when it comes to working with others, you can't be like, yo, come under me, wash my feet. Hello, that doesn't work. I'm the one who has to wash the feet first. And when I'm doing it humbly And it's breaking your ego, crushing your ego. I can't believe I'm doing this. I know I'm right, but I'm saying, you're right. You're right. Then the people around you are like, wow, he's really changed. He used to be so about himself, but now he's really changed. I want to be like him. Yeah, let's be like him. Then they follow. That's the success of a leader. A leader is not like, they don't listen to me, so I can't be a leader. This is not a good leader. A leader is someone who's already serving and setting a model through his or her example. So then people just quietly watch them because they watch. Not by force, not scaring them. You don't have faith, you don't pray enough. And they're being like judgy and like Pharisaic, like, what's wrong with you? Repent, repent. Certainly, I do it boldly from the pulpit. But when I'm counseling, I try not to do that because it's like I'm human too. When I'm sitting face to face around the round table, we are humans. I understand your needs because I have needs. My flesh is weak too. But remember the word. That's what we're trying to live by. So you can't be always be like, I'm above you because I'm preaching over you. Listen to me. I need to teach you. I follow me because I brought all these people and I gave all this money and I'm better than you. No one's going to follow you. You're going to look behind. There's nobody behind you. But when you're humble, humbly serving, set an example, washing the feet of your brothers and your sisters with that humility. Think about how hard it is to bring a newcomer. Just to have somebody come to, it's like, oh my God, we'll just strangle them. You want to come, right? You want to come. It's like, yeah, I'll be there. You want to come, right? It's 10 o'clock, so you have to come here by now. Yeah, I'll be there. It's like, I'll buy you coffee. So, like, here, I brought the apples too. Yeah. So, I'll see you on Sunday, right? Sunday, yeah. And then they don't show up. And then, like, steam is coming out of you, and you're like, where were you? But next week is another chance. Okay, so I'll see you next week, okay? All right. So it's just you're like slaving over the newcomer. Think about that because they're sensitive, right? They're new. So you want to be on the happy side. So they come. Why are we doing that? Because we want them to have one chance to hear the good news. One chance to come before the Lord and make the Lord, Yeshua, their Lord. Amen. With that heart, we have to carry on with our fellow brothers and sisters. Certainly, I'm guilty of this too because there's this like unspoken expectation. It's like, you know better, man. You know better. Like during the dedication time some years ago, you texting me like crazy, ping, 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 ask me this question. I said, you figure it out. That's what I said. It was a yawn around. Like, you figure it out. Stop texting me. You figure it out. I just said it. I'm like, don't bother me anymore because I know that they can handle it, right? These people handle it. But some, even that, I feel bad. I'm like, God, what kind of leader am I? Why can't I just say, please be mindful that I'm very preoccupied right now, but I will get back to you. Please be patient with me. I love you. You are VIP. You are the VIP. You are the apple of my eye. Why couldn't I do that? I have no guarantee that I'll do that, but I still certainly pray for you. I pray for you. Say, he's my VIP. She's my VIP. But again, it's that kind of effort that we have to make. Certainly the closest that you, the people who work, who've been working with you closely and together, you have this unspoken understanding, right? So you can lose your temper and you trust the other person can understand. But we always, always keep in mind the one whom we serve has gone before us successfully because he laid down his life successfully serving the Lord, serving God. And he became the Lord of all, the King of Kings. Now he is my Lord, my high priest. Now I, as a royal priest, to be the royal priest in that day, to be seated on the throne in that glorious place next to him, I have to serve souls and going out there with the gospel as a priest of the gospel. As Romans 15:16 says, you are now a priest proclaiming the gospel of God, a minister of Christ. We are the priests of the gospel. We are bringing the good news, giving souls as offerings to the Lord. And when we bring them, we don't just toss them aside, but we continue serving. Serving the Lord means serving his body and the members we serve. And even if there is disagreement, then we say, you're right. It's not that important. I mean, chicken or beef? Who cares? Coke or Pepsi? Who cares? Whatever you want. Coke or Sprite? Whatever you want. It's not that big deal. It's not like my way or my way. It's not worth that fight. You ever in question of what's right? Then come see me. Come to your leader and discuss. But it's not like you go under me. You come under me because I have the title. No, if you want a recognition as a deacon or teacher one day, you should already be doing that work silently, humbly. Then when your work is already being done, the last thing is you get the title. That's it. Not like, give me the title, then people will follow me. It doesn't work like that. We've tried that, actually. People don't stay. It has to be that they are following naturally because the leader has already set an example of humbly serving. So this is the task that everyone has that we need to go over. We need to break down our pride and our stubbornness. And then we have to toss aside all the things that we have done. The moment that we think, the moment anyone thinks, do you know how many years I've been here? Do you know how much work I've done? Do you know how much I've done for you? That's the moment they're already lining up behind the devil. Don't forget that. The rebel became the rebel of God because he became proud. The moment that we start claiming credit for ourselves is the moment we are already tempted. We don't ever, ever want to go back to the devil. We want to stay in line following our king, the eternal priest who successfully served to death and went on the throne. We want to die every day humbly by serving him on earth so that in that day he would gladly welcome us and seat us down on those thrones so we may reign with him and serve him forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Think about what the Lord has done. The effort that humans have made over history to overturn, destroy social strata, the social ranks and social class that brought people into misery by being dominated by the ruling power. Yeshua, through his death, his selfless sacrifice and service, has turned upside down. When he came to the lowest point, dying, becoming sin on our behalf, God made him the King of Kings. We cannot surpass this principle. If we want to reign in the highest heaven with the most glorious one in that day, we must become lowly, humble, and willingly serve joyfully. Not resentfully, not blaming others. We do it willingly. Let's raise our hands. Break down my pride, Lord. I'm so sorry if I have thought more highly of myself than I ought to. Let me make judgment of with sober judgment, see myself. I'm a wretch. Worthy of, the only thing that I'm worthy of was the fire of hell, but it is by your grace I have been redeemed. Now I serve you, serve your church, serve your precious souls. Help me to serve humbly all the days of my life. Yeshua!
Yeshua!
Open our eyes to see the things that make your heart cry. Be the church that you would desire. The light to be seen. Break down our pride and all the walls that built up inside. Our earthly crowns and all rise.
each other. Lord, give me your heart that washed the feet of your disciples so humbly. Your heart that humbly laid down your precious life in my place for me. Let me serve my brother. Let me serve my sister. Let me serve my leaders, my pastors. Let me serve the church. Let us humbly serve each other so we can grow up to be ready to be royal priests, seated on the thrones around you to serve you face to face, the face of our beloved Lord, the glorious one. Until then, let us serve successfully.